you kindly turn to the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, and the last verse there, verse 15, in the 9th chapter, the second epistle to the Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The inspired apostle, this part of his letter to the Corinthian believers, was urging them or encouraging them to liberality in regard to the giving for God's poor and needy people. It was, I believe, true that at that time there was much suffering, especially in Jerusalem, among the believing Christians. It is, I believe, true also that many of the men folk among the believers were unable to get jobs, to find work, because the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles refused to give them the opportunity to work, and so they were in great distress. And so the apostle, writing to these Corinthians, he urged them to do what they could, as the Lord might touch their hearts, to help his needed people, especially in Jerusalem. And so in this chapter, he says in verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And true, that is, dear friend, in the life and experience of all who love and fear the Lord, he says to them, give, and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. How true it is, still true. And then he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let it give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then you notice how this reacts by the grace of God. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then, when he comes to close, as it were, this particular part of the letter seems to break away. And from speaking of, thanking God for his goodness to them, in opening their hearts and leading them in these ways, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, as though to say, all you dear friends have been constrained to do to help your needy brethren and friends in the Lord is nothing in comparison of that unspeakable gift of God, the gift of his beloved Son. And that's true, isn't it, even to us during this season of the year? Most of us, well, all of us, in measure and degree, will be giving and receiving. And as the Lord is pleased to bless us, you and I, in these things, and we feel encouragement, the way the Lord has opened the hearts of one another, maybe, and our hearts too, we trust, to do his gracious will to the Lord's dear people, to those we love for the truth. Yet, dear friends, let us remember, what is it? What is it? In comparison of this gift of God, the Apostle speaks of here, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of his beloved Son. The fact that God sent his Son, and that his dear Son was willing to obey and willing to come and to take upon him a human body and to be born in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and himself to be so completely sinless, holy, and without spot before God. So, he says, well, let us forget for a moment those lesser things, and let us see and try by the grace of God to consider the greater things, and to remember this, that God has done something for poor guilty sinners such as you and I, that we can never fully grasp or understand. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That is, it's something, the coming of Christ, the appearing of the dear Lord and Redeemer upon this earth, is something that is beyond us. The more you delve into it, the more mysterious it appears. Great is the mystery. Oh, isn't it great? Have you ever tried to delve into it, to search into it? Well, the prophets did, and the wise men have done all through the ages, and yet it's something that is completely beyond us and above us. And here, I believe, dear friends, it's for you and me to bow in all humility before a holy God and acknowledge that we know nothing as we ought to know. So he says, after all these things referred to, thanks be unto God for something greater than anything we can understand, for his unspeakable gift, the coming of his dear Son. It's something that we cannot describe fully and completely in human language. Well, dear friends, it's meant to be so, isn't it? It's meant that it should be so. Because if it wasn't so, if the coming of the Lord Jesus, his lowly birth in little Bethlehem town, the fact that he was born as he was, of a humble young woman, of a tribe that was of no account or little account, and so Joseph the husband, yet both of them of little account, and then it was through that wonderful and gracious work of God that Jesus appeared. Well, as the Lord may be pleased to help just for a little while, may we try and look a little into the wonder of Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift of God's beloved Son, the gift of all gifts, And on the one hand, I would venture just briefly to speak about his name. And you know, it is said that one of the epistles God has given to him a name which is above every name. Above every name, none other name, under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And further, how many names does the dear Lord bear? All you think of it. His name shall be called Wonderful, says Isaiah. Wonderful. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Friend of Sinners. Yes, the Friend of Sinners, the Brother, born for adversity. And that's, those are all his names. And I believe one of our hymn writers has put it in something like this: join all those glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that angels ever knew, that mortals ever bore, all but to me, to speak his word to me, to set my Saviour forth. One of his names is the Shepherd of his people, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. Ah, what a sweet name, dear friends, that is. The Shepherd of all shepherds, the Heavenly Shepherd, the Shepherd in the person of God's beloved Son, who cares for his sheep. He says of them, I know them, I know my sheep. Oh, there's an amazing personal union, you see, between Christ and his dear people. He calls them his sheep. He says, they hear his voice, and they know him, they follow him. And what we say here then, does that name, dear friends of Jesus, have a sweet appeal to your poor heart and mind? Is there something that you and I could say of the truth, it is sweet, it has a blessedness upon it and within it? And you see, then perhaps you can say how sweet that name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, in your ear, in my ear. It soothes his sorrow, does it? Has that name, dear friends, had a soothing effect upon your sorrows, your disappointments, your trials? Does that name bear something to you that none other name does bear? It heals his wounds and dries his tears. Well, that's the name that he bears. And there is none other name to be compared, is there, with the name of Jesus. Many years back now, in fact, it goes back to the First World War, and during that terrible war, where so many of our young men, the very flower of England, died, laid down their lives in the cause of freedom then, and one with many others was found in a prisoner's camp in Germany. And in the big hut where we had to live, have our meals and sleep, there were Russians and Italians and British prisoners. And at night it was quite a babel to hear all the different languages going on, ours included. But one night is a night one remembers particularly. For after the day's labours, hard work with pick and shovel, 12 hours a day, we were glad enough to lie down our weary heads and rest. And just before turning over to sleep, I remember putting my hand under the pillow, quite hard beds they were, bunk beds, drawing out the little Bible some dear Christian friend had given me in Norwich before going out to France, and I began to read. And as I read, I believe it was in the Psalms, I felt a hand touch me on the side, and I looked over, and there was another British prisoner of war in the other bunk nearby. And he said to me, "Just a moment, friend, might I ask what that little book was you were looking at just now?" And I said, "Yes, here it is." I held it up to him. He said, "I thought it was. I thought it was." And he put his hand under his pillow and he drew out from there another little Bible. And he said, here is mine." And he said, "You know, it does me good to feel that there's even one more among all this company with a love for the Word of God." He said, "What shall we do without it? Under such conditions as these," I said, "what should we do? How could we go on without some help from the Word of God?" And you know, from that time, we were strangely drawn together, he and I, because I believe we both felt we had some gracious common ground together. It was a love for the Scriptures, a feeling desire to hear the Word of God through the Scriptures, to receive help, comfort, guidance, strength sufficient. Well then, thanks be unto God for such things as that. Oh, let us thank God, dear friends, for the Scriptures, for the Bible, for the Word of the living God. Because why should we be so thankful for the Scriptures? Well, it's true, you know, the Scriptures and the law, they're one tremendous name, the written and the incarnate Word, in all things are the same. Yes, this is the Word of God. This is the voice of Christ. In the beginning, John says, you remember, was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Well then, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, His unspeakable love, His unspeakable mercy, God's amazing grace. You know, John Newton, he must have felt it so, mustn't he? When he penned that sweet hymn, "Amazing Grace," how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And oh, what a wretch he was, and what a wretch he felt himself to be, undoubtedly. "I once was lost," he said, "but now I'm found, was dead, was blind, but now I see." Well, John Newton certainly had much cause to thank God for God's dear Son, and the fact that Jesus had been revealed to him. You know, nothing but revelation will grant us that real blessing. Oh, to have Christ revealed by the Spirit in our poor hearts. And that is vital religion, isn't it? It's revelation. It's the revealing of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to suffer, bleed and die, to take upon himself that wondrous grace and place and position of the Lamb and the sacrifice. The sacrifice and the offering up unto God of himself without spot. Well, thanks be unto God, he says, for his unspeakable gift. And further, all to try to look a little further into it, the amazing grace and love of Jesus in dealing with all his dear people in the way he does. And how is that? Well, he leads them as the shepherd leads his sheep and calls upon them to follow him. And that's how it is, isn't it? He says, follow me further. If any man will come after me. And you know, so what a mercy it is to have a willing heart, to be made willing. Sometimes we love to read that sacred word concerning Christ, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the day of thy power, when God Almighty puts forth his power into the heart of a poor sinful soul and makes them willing to follow. Oh, it's a mercy, dear friends, to have our pride taken away, to have our own self-will laid low, laid in the dust, and to have the Lord come and speak mercifully to our poor souls for his unspeakable gift. Now, connected, if I might so say, with the coming of Christ is the work of Christ. And you know, we sometimes speak of the work of the Lord, don't we? The work of Christ. The work of God in the soul, the operation of his mighty Spirit upon and within the hearts of poor sinners. Now, have you ever had cause to thank God that you hold and trust that he has begun something in your soul? And as the apostle writing to Philippians, thank God for that on their behalf, because he said, seeing that he has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Well, now that's something to thank God for, I trust, isn't it? Oh, to thank God for a spirit of prayer. And if I might say so, we're ought to thank our God for a broken heart and a contrite spirit before God. Oh, what a sacrifice that is. And only the Lord can produce it. Repentance and forgiveness. Oh, what blessings they are. And Jesus, we hear in the word, is exalted, the right hand of the Father, to give these things to his dear people, to give repentance unto Israel. And not only so, but forgiveness of their sins. You see, the two must be seen together. If God in mercy works within your soul, dear friend, a broken-hearted spirit of contrition and confession, grace to pour out your heart as a penitent sinner at the mercy seat, he won't leave you there. Surely he won't. He won't leave his work there. No. He'll go on to be gracious. Sooner or later, you will surely hear his gracious word, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee, go in peace. And we sometimes sing, don't we? Forgiveness, 'tis a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. Oh, how sweet it is to be forgiven, to be pardoned. And that's what the Lord came for, isn't it? That's what he was born upon this earth for. That's why he took our nature, the very purpose of it, that he might bring these things about. And that he, in himself, might fulfill the holy law of God in every detail on behalf of his sinful people, and finally bring them to heaven at last. I well remember, just come to mind here, a time when one was up at Sedgley in the Black Country, one of the chapels there, and staying with an elderly lady over the Saturday and Sunday night. I believe it was on the Sunday of that day, after the services, she opened her heart to me. She was quite an ignorant sort of woman, naturally speaking. A poor, hard-working soul, all her life she'd be. And then she told me a little of how the Lord had dealt with her. And she said, you know, I was granted gracious release one night in a dream. And she said, you know, we sometimes discount the value of dreams, but she said, I never could after that. And I said, well, what was it? Well, she said, I found myself in a magistrate's court, standing in the dock, accused of most terrible crimes. And she said, as the accusations were read out, I had to feel that they were true, and that I was guilty, a guilty sinner. And then she said, after all the accusations, I stood trembling, waiting to hear what the judge would say. Oh, she said, I so feared. I was ready to conclude that he would condemn me to death. And then she said, what do you think? Said, I listened intently, and I heard the word from the judge's own mouth, acquitted, acquitted. And she said, you know, it seemed as though in a moment the mercy, the goodness, the righteousness of Christ was all opened up to my trembling heart and mind, and I saw my soul acquitted for his sake, and made a new creature in Christ Jesus, delivered from condemnation. Oh, she said, I remember the word of the apostle, if God be for us, who can be against us? He delivered up his own beloved Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? She went on in that strain. You know, it was the best part of that Lord's day to me. I felt, oh, good gracious woman, go on, go on. It was good to hear. Though ignorant in thy nature, yet all how well taught in the way of grace. Well, thanks be unto God for such things as these, for such mercy, for such unspeakable grace and goodness. And I hope, dear friend, sometime you may feel, and I, constrained to acknowledge that God this gracious God has been better to us, to you and me, better than all our sinful deserves. Where would you and I be had the Lord dealt with us according to our sins? Some of us might well feel we should have been in hell long before this, but the Lord has lengthened out his mercy, his goodness, spared us. Thanks be unto God, is all through Jesus. Yet every blessing, every gift, every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. And so he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But just before closing, might we just mention one other point here? And that is the way God is pleased to deal with those he loves. And how is it? Well, he tells us in his word that whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And further, if we endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, dear friends, there is amazing wisdom in that path, you know, it's the wisdom of God, because you see, if we are to get to heaven at last, you and I, if we are to see his face, to see the face of him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we must walk the path that is pleasing in his sight. And so he says, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, his will, his wisdom, and then take up his cross. Now, what is your cross? And what is mine? If we are appointed to obtain that gracious salvation, we shall have a cross to carry, something to bear. And it will be a chastening of the Lord upon our soul. What for? Well, I would venture to say, to make us more conformed to the image of Christ. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I remember the late Mr. Priest of South Shard preaching from those words at Little Southwick Chapel some years ago, and oh, what a good word it was. How can two walk together? Now, if you and I are to walk with Christ, with God, with the Lamb of God, we must be made like him. We must be made meek like unto him. We must be made willing to endure, to bear, to suffer for his sake, and to pray that every trial and every affliction that God is pleased to lay upon us shall work for our good and be for our benefit and profit. Well, thanks be to God. Dear friends, if this is the way he is pleased to lead you and me, thanks be to God for it. What, you say? For the rod. For those things which seem sometimes to be so much against us. Well, yes, Jacob, you know, when first Joseph, and then Benjamin, and then Simeon were all taken out of his family, and when he heard further trials ahead, he said, all these things are against me, were they? You examine, were they all against him? You say, well, surely not. Not eventually. Oh no. He was brought to meet his absent son Joseph, the poor lad that he thought was dead and perished long ago, now we find he's head of Egypt, and that he is in charge of all the corn there. There's corn in Egypt, and Jacob had to prove that his supposition that all those things were against him was not true. It was wrong. Easy it is, dear friend, to misjudge the Lord's dealings with us. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, and how often we do, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. He did with Jacob, didn't he? He hid a smiling face in dark providences, clouds, terrors, afflictions, and it may be so sometime with you and me. But then, eventually, sooner or later, I believe you and I will be brought to this, thanks be unto God for a precious Christ. Oh, let us be thankful unto our God for the way he has led us, he has led us. However dark it seemed to be at times, it's been right. And if the path is of God's appointing, it must be right, mustn't it? Whatever my God ordains is right, holy, his will abiding. I will be still, whatever he doth, and follow where he guided. Thanks be unto God. Let us not desire to have a different path, dear friends, but humbly hope and trust we're in the way that he has appointed for us. I well remember the late dear Mr. Harry Gay at Bath. It just comes to mind here. One may have mentioned it before, but it seems to come again. Mr. Harry Gay was a most gracious soul in the old Providence Chapel there. And he lost his wife, and then he began to suffer himself from affliction, weakness, pain, suffering. And I used to give him a call now and again in the house where he was living. Other people living in another part used to look after him. Sometimes he was in his bed, couldn't get up. And then later he had to go to hospital, have operations. And after one serious operation at the St. Martin's Hospital there, I saw him there. And I well remember how we have to learn, don't we, one from another. I began to commiserate with Mr. Harry Gay and say how sorry I was to see him in that low, weak condition. And you know, he looked at me very straight and he said, "Now, dear friend, don't speak any more like that to me." Oh, I felt rebuked and rebuffed. He said, "You know, I wouldn't have one thing altered, not one thing." Ah, but I said, "Dear friend, you don't mean those sufferings you've been through, those pains, those trials." He said, "I wouldn't have one thing altered. It's all right. It's all been well." And I believe a gracious God has used these things to humble me, to humble my pride, to bring me down into the dust before him, to teach me. And he said, "I wouldn't have anything changed. It's right." Yes, the way the Lord is pleased to lead, it must be right, mustn't it? However proud nature rebels against it. Well, thanks be unto God then. And what would you say, dear friend, for that cross, that disappointment, that trouble, that affliction, well, I believe God's dear people will come to it, sooner or later be given the grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, His mercy, His goodness, His long-suffering kindness to such a guilty world as I feel to be. Oh, yet there's nothing wrong, dear friends, in the way the Lord leads us there. The all-wise God, He knows what's best for you and me. And let us leave our matters in His sovereign hand. Well, let us close then with those sweet lines of George Newman and that hymn of his where he says, "Leave God to order all thy ways and trust in Him whatever betide." Yes, oh, let's leave all in His hand. Trust in a gracious God, thank Him for what He has done, and trust Him for all that's to come. I think I must leave it here. Pray the Lord would graciously pardon anything that's been amiss, and grant His own blessing upon His own word for His name's sake. Amen.